North Rock Podcast.
Good morning, everyone. Good to see you guys. Oh, good. Good responses. Okay, this cord might be. Oh, I am excited to be here with you guys this morning. Don't let my shaky voice give anything else away. First thing I'm going to do is just pray. Soften our hearts to hear what God has to say to each one of us. So, Lord, we come before you this morning just so thankful, Father, for where you have us. Lord, that you're teaching us these new things, that we can be naturally supernatural just in our everyday lives and what that looks like, Lord, in our day-to-day lives. We give you this time. Father, I pray that you would prepare our hearts to receive whatever it is your Holy Spirit wants to speak. And I pray, Lord, that you would just give me the words to speak as well. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So we are in a sermon series. I think you've heard it at least two times already this morning. Naturally Supernatural. I remember when Chad first came back to be our pastor. This was one of the first things he said, is we need to be naturally supernatural. And what that means really is allowing the Holy Spirit to work through us in our day-to-day lives. It can be a powerful thing. Last week he spoke about 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, the different gifts of the Spirit and the order of worship, and just how those things work together, how our body, our church body, is really different parts that make up the body. The eye, we can't be all one eye, we can't be all one foot, that kind of thing. But we all have diverse qualities that we bring together to bring unity to the church. He also talked about what that looks like here at North Rock, and that we're a part of a bigger family called the Four Square Church. If you guys weren't here last week, or if you haven't had a chance to listen to it online, I recommend that you do that, because it's a really good sermon, especially if you call North Rock your home church. I get the honor and the privilege of talking to you about the little chapter in between 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, the love chapter. Such a beautiful piece, right? I think sometimes we can even pull it out of context and, you know, put it into wedding ceremonies and all of those wonderful things, because it really is. It's standing alone. It is a beautiful representation of what love is. But I think, too, that if we take it out of the context, we can maybe lose sight of why 1 Corinthians 13 is right in the middle of 12 and 14. And I think the reason why is because we can be diverse. If you look around, we are a diverse bunch of people. We all have gifts, different talents, different makeups. Some of us are called to be administrators. We do the behind-the-scenes stuff that some people wouldn't enjoy doing. Some people are up on the stage with musicianship. Wow, and what a gift they are, right? But we all have these gifts and we have these talents. But there's one thing that binds all of those things together, and that's love. God, because God is love. And so I want to talk to you guys a little bit about that. But first, I'm going to read through 1 Corinthians 13. Now, I know it's long, and I did pick the Message version, so it's even longer, so bear with me. But I really, if we could just open our hearts to hear what the scripture is saying to us with this chapter. And I think we're going to have it on the screen. Yep. Oh, there it is behind me. But now I want to lay out a far better way for you. If I speak with human eloquence and angelic ecstasy but don't love, I'm nothing but the creaking of a rusty gate. If I speak God's word with power, revealing all his mysteries and making everything plain as day, and if I have faith that says to a mountain, jump, and it jumps, but I don't love, I'm nothing. If I give everything I own to the poor, and I even go to the stake to be burned as a martyr, but I don't love, I've gotten nowhere. So no matter what I say, what I believe, or what I do, I'm bankrupt without love. Love never gives up. Love cares more for others than for self. Love doesn't want what it doesn't have. Love doesn't strut. Love doesn't have a swelled head, doesn't force itself on others, isn't always me first, doesn't fly off the handle, doesn't keep score of the sins of others, doesn't revel when others grovel. It takes pleasure in the flowering of the truth. It puts up with anything. Trusts God always, always looks for the best, never looks back, but keeps going to the end. Love never dies. Inspired speech will be over someday. Praying in tongues will end. Understanding will reach its limit. We know only a portion of the truth, and what we say about God is always incomplete. But when the complete arrives, our incompleteness will be canceled. When I was an infant at my mother's breast, I gurgled and I cooed like any infant. And when I grew up, I left those infant ways for good. We don't see things yet clearly. We're squinting in a fog, peering through a mist. But it won't be long before the weather clears and the sun shines bright. We'll see it all then. See it all as clearly as God sees us, knowing him directly, just as he knows us. But for now, until that completeness, we have three things to do to lead us toward that consummation. Trust steadily in God, hope unswervingly, love extravagantly, and the best of these three is love. Just what a powerful, powerful chapter in Scripture, because it really does describe love, obviously, but it describes God to us too. I want to talk to you guys a little bit about what love is and what love isn't, because I think that we need to understand a little bit more about what love looks like for us to really recognize how beautiful it can be and powerful it can be in our lives. First, what love isn't. I'm going to start off with the isn't part. From the text, we can see love doesn't want what it doesn't have. And what that says to me is that it's good just to be where we're at, content, not necessarily to be jealous of other people. It doesn't strut. It doesn't have a swelled head. It's not prideful. It doesn't force itself on others. It isn't always me first. And I thought about that, me first. How many times do we drive through a parking lot and we see the open parking space, and we think, oh, I'm going to get that one. But what if we let somebody else get it? What if? Love doesn't fly off the handle. It doesn't keep score of the sins of others. It doesn't revel when others grovel. Such a beautiful thing. As I was doing my research, and believe me, there is a lot of books, a lot of scripture, YouTube videos, all kinds of information on love. I found this one quote that I wanted to share with you guys. It's from Gordon Fee. And I think it does recap a little bit about what love isn't. Love, therefore, is not something one can do or feel on one's own, nor is it to be distorted into its current North American version of good feelings towards someone. So that love is turned on its head, instead of a self-sacrificial giving of myself for others, it has become identified with what I do or feel for another for the sake of my own self-fulfillment. I know, right? So, yeah, that's a pretty powerful statement. Do I think we all live there? No. Do I think we can go there? For sure. But I think that God's way is so much better. Now let's talk about what love is. From the text, love never gives up. It cares more for others than for self, just like we saw in that quote from Gordon. It takes pleasure in the flowering of the truth. Isn't it beautiful when truth is revealed? I know sometimes we don't necessarily want to know the truth, but boy, it does set you free when it's spoken. Love puts up with anything, trusts God always, looks for the best, never looks back but keeps going to the end, and it never dies. There's also a couple other things in there that as I was reading through, I saw, and that is Jesus told us that love is how we show we are his disciples. In John 13, 34 and 35, it says, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." So obviously, out of that, love is a command. It's not something that Jesus said, "Well, if you feel like it today," He said it's a command. And when Jesus was questioned about what is the most important commandment of all, he said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." So it's a command. It's how we show that we're Jesus' disciples. This is a way of life for us as we're Jesus' disciples. I want to share one more scripture with you. I know I cut it back quite a bit. I had a lot more to share, but this one I think is just really good also. "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than he laid down his life for his friends." Did you catch that in there? If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. What are his commands? Love God, love others. It's obedience to God. And no matter what that obedience may be, if you're sensing the Holy Spirit is asking you to do something, obedience is showing him love. There's a few stories that I wanted to share. The first one, first let me get a drink of water, is from the Old Testament, Abraham and Isaac. So Abraham was promised a son, and he received that in Isaac. And the Lord asked him to take Isaac to the top of the mountain and to sacrifice him. Now, wouldn't that be just, I don't know, like I would question, like, "Lord, then why did you give him to me if I have to sacrifice him," right? But Abraham was obedient and he was counted as faithful. And when he got up there to take the final blow, he had him tied up, God stopped him and he supplied a different sacrifice. But what that showed is that Abraham was willing to be obedient no matter what God asked him to do. The next story is a Beth Moore story. I don't know if you guys know who Beth Moore is. She's a popular ladies' Bible study leader. I've done a couple of her studies, and they're pretty powerful. But this was kind of a fun story that I thought I'd share. She was in the airport getting ready to board a plane. And she noticed an older gentleman in a wheelchair getting ready to board a plane as well, off to the side. And she noticed that his hair was kind of a mess. And so she thought, oh, you know, that's kind of sad. And right then she felt like the Lord told her to go over and comb his hair. And she said, I can't do that. How do you do that? That would be odd and really awkward on so many levels. But when she pushed past the awkwardness and she walked over and she said, "Do you know Jesus?" And the man said, "Yes, I do." And she said, "Well, he asked me to come over here and comb your hair." And you know what he said? "Oh, this is an answer to my prayer. My comb is in the backpack and I can't reach it. I'm getting ready to see my wife in a little bit, and I really needed to comb my hair, but I didn't know how it was going to happen." See, even in the day-to-day lives when our hair is a mess, God can send somebody. And if we're the ones that are to be obedient, let's do it. Let's be obedient to what God has for us to do. One other story that I'll share, and this is on a personal note. Now, God has asked me to be obedient in many areas of my life. Yeah. This is one of them, yes. I never saw myself being a speaker at a church. But this one happened last year. My younger son, and I'm going to use my family, so here we go. My younger son was in Australia, and he was on his way home. We got him a ticket, and he hurt his back. And I knew that I needed to go out there and help him. But I wasn't quite, it's expensive, one, to go to Australia on the spur of the moment, right? I was working here. I needed to be able to take some time off because you can't just jump on a plane for 14 hours. And so I prayed about it, and I prayed about it. And my husband even said, "Do you feel like you need to go to Australia?" And I'm like, okay, there's the confirmation. I need to go. And all the while there, I thought, oh, Lord, I don't know. This just feels so weird. Like, why am I traveling halfway across the world to help him out? He's 25. Surely he can take care of himself, right? Well, he was moving back, so obviously that involves lots of bags and that sort of thing. And I came to find out that the reason why the Lord had me go out there is because this flight was not going to be your average flight. Something that happened on the plane, and we had to turn back and go back to Sydney and spend the night again. And so he would have been stuck there with his bad back, with his 9 bags and all of that, without any help. And I thought, okay, Lord, thank you. Thank you for helping me to step out and be obedient, and then allowing me to help when I need to be there to help. Such a good picture. Now, the connection piece. We've talked about what love isn't. We've talked about what love is. But here's the other piece that I wanted to bring up today, and that's that we are made to be connected. God created us. He knows us. He knows what we need. He knows what we don't need. Secretly or not so secretly, we all desire to be loved and connected. Our first connection is to God. Our second is to each other as the body of Christ. I was able to go to a breakfast this past week and listen to Dr. Henry Cloud. I don't know if you know who he is or not, but he wrote the book Boundaries. Side note, really good book to read. So he was talking about connections and our connectedness and how we desire that. And the first example that he gave is when you land from a plane, you get down on the tarmac, you pull up to the gate, what's the first thing you do? You turn on your phone. Because we have to be connected, right? That's what we do. We try to connect with each other. He also had a picture, and this was powerful for me, so I hope I can share it well enough that it'll get through to you guys too. But if you picture a box, and there's 4 corners in the box, the first corner, and this is about our connectedness, the first corner is when we're feeling isolated. We can land there maybe because somebody's hurt us. Maybe we have some feelings of inadequacy, whatever. We can kind of isolate ourselves. That's where we don't have any connection at all. When we realize that we need some connection, sometimes we can go over to the corner number 2. Corner number 2 is the bad connection corner. That's where we find ourselves connected to people that maybe are not necessarily the best things for us, make us feel guilty. That boundary book comes to mind again. But those kind of things. So we can end up there, and then once we feel kind of yucky because of that connection, we can either go back to corner number 1 and isolate ourselves or drop down to corner number 3. This is where we find the pseudo-God. This is where we find addiction, where we can eat our way out of things, or maybe drink, or whatever that case may be. Maybe we like people to flatter us. But that connection wears thin as well. And then there's corner number 4. That's where the real connection happens. That's where God is. He brings out the truth for us. It's not flattering. He wants what's best for us. And this is where we find our, what I call corner 4 people. The corner 4 people are the people in your lives that you know you. And you can go to them and they can call you out on stuff because they know your history and they know you. That's the deep connection. And you can find that. And I encourage everyone to find that. Because there really is nothing beside that, besides our connection with God. When I'm feeling disconnected, I do call up my corner four people. But first, I spend time with God in his presence. There's really nothing like that. I struggled with sharing this a little bit last night. I'm not sure why, but because I'm so passionate for you guys to know the presence of God. Tears. Okay, here we go. Thanks. Appreciate you guys. The quote that I saw from Gordon Fee on being in the presence of God has to do with renewing your mind. The mind renewed by the Spirit leads us to understand that love must rule over all. And only by such a renewed mind may we discover how best to love. Such a powerful sentence. A renewed mind. And it took me to Romans 12:2. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Spending time in God's presence and allowing the Holy Spirit to work in your life brings power to your life. This is where we get filled up. This is where our mind is renewed. We learn scripture. Now, I know learning scripture can be overwhelming. It's a big Bible. But you have to start somewhere. We all have to start somewhere. And those scriptures are life-giving. I can't tell you how many times that I have claimed a scripture just last night. Be not anxious about anything. Right? That's a powerful scripture for me. But learning those and having those in your heart, it transforms you. And prayer. If you know me, you know that prayer is my go-to thing. I love spending time with God. I love praying with people. But in my quiet space with the Lord in the morning, that's where I can get filled up. I can be in his presence and hear from him. And if you don't have that time set aside, can I encourage you to do so? If you're not sure how to do it or what that even might look like for you, it looks different for everyone. For me, I can listen to a worship song or maybe start praising him, thanking him. It really does change things in your mind, puts things into perspective. And then the Holy Spirit is so sweet. He'll come in and he convicts us when we need conviction. He reminds us of things that we may have forgotten that we needed to do, that we need to do. But this is really where we can set our days on a good path. And he really is trying to do what's best for us. So allowing him that opportunity to meet with us is so powerful and so important. Can I have the worship team come back up? One last scripture. So I've got two more. But this one is a really good one. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. We are his children. He really does desire to spend time with us. Just like I desire to spend time with my kids and my grandchild, you know, he really does. I want to pray for us today that we would know God's love. And I'm going to pray the prayer that Paul prayed over the Ephesian church. But what I'd like you guys to do is just to hold out your hands in front of you and close your eyes and really think about this prayer. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide, how long, how high, and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Thank you, Jesus. And now the greatest gift that God has ever given us, and that's his love. He laid down his life for us so that we could have a relationship with him. This love of the Father is so amazing. It brings joy and hope and faith. My prayer today is if you find yourself here and you don't know that love, if you don't know Jesus, can I invite you to enter into this relationship with him? All it is really is saying yes to him, because he's here in your heart already. You wouldn't be here today. He wouldn't be tugging at your heart if he didn't already desire that with you. So just say yes to him. And if you're here today and maybe you've gone away from his love, maybe your love has grown cold, he wants you back. He desires such great things for you. So I would encourage you just to confess that to him and let him know how much you desire that relationship with him also. We're going to pray a prayer here that we pray every weekend. And if this is your first time praying it, praise God. I'm excited for you. If this is your 50th time, praise God, I'm excited for you. But let me hear you say it, because I really do think this is re-upping. This is showing God, this is what I'm standing for. This is what I'm about. Lord Jesus, I invite you into my life. I believe that you died on the cross for my sin and that you rose from the grave 3 days later. I receive forgiveness for every failure and sin in my life, and I give to you the right to direct my life from this day forward. I dedicate myself to learning the scripture, living in fellowship with God's people, and following you in water baptism. In Jesus' name, I pray and I trust. Amen. Amen. Yeah. Give him a praise offering. All right, let me just pray for you guys one more time, and then we'll be dismissed. Father God, I thank you. I thank you for this family that we get to call our church family. Thank you, Lord, for teaching us how we can love you and how we can love each other, and how that really is the greatest gift. Father, I pray that you would bless them as they go, that they would be able to be naturally supernatural, even in their day-to-day lives, and be able to come back and share that testimony with the rest of us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this North Rock resource. To find out more information about North Rock Church, check us out at www.northrockchurch.com.